Mark 14, verses 1 to 25. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.' The disciples left, went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me.' They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, 'Surely you don't mean me.' 'It is one of the 12,' he replied, 'one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'"
Chris, thank you. Do keep that open. We'll look at it together now. A warm welcome once again to you. It's great to see so many of you here at 4:15, which means we got the clocks right. Others might drift in, don't say a word. But let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here this afternoon. We thank you that we can gather with your word open and hear your voice. And so we pray that as we do that, we would see Jesus. And then as we do that, you would help us to respond to Jesus with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to respond in love. And we pray in his name. Amen. It was back in, last November now, that Christie's auctioned Leonardo da Vinci's Salvator Mundi. I think there's a picture of it coming up on the screen. Behind me, Salvator Mundi, or Saviour of the World, there he is. And it reached the record price, I'm sure you saw it, $450 million for that. It's not a very big painting, actually, for a small painting. Everybody agrees, and the world's press made it plain, it's a lot of money, $450 million. But whether it was worth it has divided opinions. I have to say, I wouldn't have bought it if I had $451 million. I don't really like it. It's divided opinion. Some think it's a fake. Some think it's just not very good. Others aren't sure it's really worth it and could the money have not been used elsewhere. But it's true, isn't it? When we value something, well, then we'll give a lot for it too when we value things. And so it's shown the amount of money or time or effort or energy or emotion that we'll invest into the things we value, well, they'll show others at least how much we value those things. And so as we come to these two separate dinner parties in Mark chapter 14, Mark wants us to ask ourselves, how much do we value Jesus? And our answer to that question will reveal whether we know how much he values us. How much do we value Jesus? The first dinner party we'll look at, those first 11 verses, that shows us that Jesus' death is invaluable. His death is invaluable. Mark gives us a little time reference in verse 1, and we'll see later why we mustn't miss Mark telling us that all this takes place during the Jewish Passover festival. But this first scene in particular is one of contrasts. The focus in the middle is the woman's unbridled devotion, and that is topped and tailed with the establishment plotting murder and a friend plotting betrayal. And they're in cahoots. And so verse 10, the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. And verse 10, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. The point is they top and tail the middle section of this woman's response. So in high definition contrast, we'd see what happens at the dinner party. And we're taken there, aren't we? Verse 3, we're told we're in the home of Simon the leper when something extraordinary happens. It should surprise us as it would have surprised them when they were there. A woman came, verse 3, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his, that's Jesus' head. Now, we're to be clear what's going on here. This isn't like those ladies in a perfume shop or in the sort of the front of John Lewis. As you wander around, they sort of stood there ready to offer you a dab of the latest fragrance to put on your wrist and encourage you to buy some. No, this lady, uninvited and unannounced, has brought what is very likely a family heirloom. A very expensive perfume, it's emphasized. It turns out it's to be worth a year's wages, we're told. That is very expensive perfume. And she doesn't offer a drop on the back of the stopper, does she? For Jesus to dab on his wrists. But no, she breaks the jar and pours it on his head. It is a once-in-a-lifetime using of all the perfume. And just as we're wondering why, Mark tells us the two responses of the other guests and Jesus, and they help explain what's going on. So verse 4, the guests, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and then the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. In other words, they are saying, what a waste. What a ridiculous thing to do. Just think how many homeless people and hungry people could have been fed and housed with that bottle of perfume if we sold it. She'd have given it to us. We'd have put it to better use than you. How ridiculous. That's what they think. But Jesus says the woman's not ridiculous, but right. Look how he responds, verse 7. The poor you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. See, the point isn't that the poor are unimportant, but that she appreciates what Jesus is going to do. She sees why he's come to Jerusalem. and so everything else to her pales into insignificance in comparison. She thinks Jesus is worth it. They don't. And so they think she's ridiculous. And she doesn't care. The singer George Michael died on Boxing Day 2016. And the sort of footballer turned pundit, Gary Lineker, tweeted, "Wouldn't it be lovely if death gave us a day's notice so giants like George Michael could see how much they were revered and adored?" Well, days before Jesus' death, this woman shows Jesus how much he's revered and adored, at least by her. And the saying goes, doesn't it? The value of a gift shows the value of the recipient. This woman knows Jesus' death is invaluable. And I've been looking at her response this week, asking myself, do I? Do you? See, the question, I guess, for us to ask ourselves is what do we think of what she did? What was your response as we heard it read? Do we think it's a beautiful thing or a blatant waste? Because our answer shows whether we appreciate the value of Jesus' death like she did. And the next scene, the next dinner party, will spell out why it's so valuable. Or it might be our answer shows that, like the other guests, we think it's ridiculous. But just for now, whilst we're here, notice that Jesus commends her response because, what does he say? She's done what she could. That's a very good question for us. Have we done what we could? Or do we think other things are worth more than Jesus? And so to push that further, I guess we ask ourselves, for us, what might wholehearted, unbridled giving of ourselves to Jesus look like in our lives? What's it going to look like tonight, tomorrow morning? And not like this woman to prepare Jesus for death, of course not, but in response to his death. Now, it might well be that we need to think about how we use our money, our possessions, and ask ourselves, have they become too valuable to us? Do we depend on them too much? This was a year's wages. Likely highly sentimental in value. Do we depend on our things too much? As a friend of mine puts it and often asks us and his circle of friends, do we need to teach our wallets a lesson? Not depend on them, but put them to good use for Jesus. I don't know, it could be for you, your money. Perhaps it could be your standard of living. It's very important. Or your career that asks so much of you, or your family, or your education, a relationship, or a repeated sin. See, what things have become so valuable to us, we would consider it wasteful to give them up for Jesus. It might be we can't see those things. It's very, very good to be part of a church family, to be part of a small group. Why not ask a close friend or a spouse? Or if you want real honesty, ask your children, do you think there's something I value more than Jesus? Do you see something that you wonder if I value it more than Jesus? It's a good question to ask. I'll ask my children, not you. And like this woman here, are we ready and willing to be thought of as ridiculous? Or as Jesus put it last week in chapter 13, ready to be hated for rightly recognizing and responding to and appreciating the value of the death of Jesus? I sort of ask myself, as we sort of settle into Crouch End and get to know new neighbours and new people, as we together share our lives and the gospel with colleagues and family and friends and new faces at Storybox and new friends at Games Night, let's be willing for others to say, "You're just ridiculous. What a waste." But let's be willing to do that in the hope that they might see how invaluable Jesus is too. First dinner party shows Jesus' death is invaluable. The second, that he willingly dies to save sinners from judgment. Mark picks up the little time marker again, reminding us in verse 12. There it is, just look down. Verse 12, it's the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Specifically, he says it's the day it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. That little word Passover is repeated time and again throughout this section. And we're to see and remember, particularly so far away in time and culture, that each year at Passover, Jewish families would remember how God's judgment had passed over the houses where a lamb had been slain. So their ancestors, as they prepared to be rescued from Egypt, depended on that lamb. And God's judgment of sin symbolically fell on the lamb and passed over their homes, their families. And Jesus now makes plain that his death fulfills every Passover meal. And so God's judgment, he says, will pass over and save all those who trust Jesus as their lamb. In those little verses, in verse 12 to 16, those few verses, they're crystal clear, aren't they, that Jesus has full authority and control over all the preparations over the meal. It's so we're really clear Jesus has full authority and control over his death. We're told they found things just as Jesus had told them. It's clear as we go through, Jesus doesn't die as a victim, but a volunteer. And we're to be very certain that he knows not just when he'll die, but why. And that's what's spelled out next. Verse 18. While they were reclining at the table eating, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." In the original, their reply simply reads, "Is it I?" See, they're unsure. The point is, tragically, it could have been any of them. And yet, this is no surprise to Jesus, is it? Verse 21, the Son of Man, name he refers to himself, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he'd not been born. You see, Jesus in his death is fulfilling both Daniel's glorious Son of Man, that we've seen elsewhere in Mark, and also Isaiah's suffering servant. It's all God's long-promised plan. And his authority means Jesus is able to use even murder and betrayal to make it happen. And doubtless that stretched their minds, as it should ours, but that is nothing compared to what happens next as the meal continues. And it's a long meal. It took hours, and Mark zooms the lens in on a couple of key moments that we'd be really clear why Jesus dies. Verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take it. This is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. See, at a key moment in this meal, a meal they knew off by heart, celebrated since they were knee-high to grasshoppers every year. At this key moment, Jesus interrupts to say, "This meal is all about me and the rescue my death offers you. And so Jesus breaks and offers the bread, saying, it represents my very being. He pours and offers the wine, saying, it represents my blood, which will now permanently seal and ratify God's covenant promises to save you. And so as he passes around the plate of bread and the cup of wine, inviting them to drink and eat, the point is, as they accept his offer, they're symbolically trusting his death saves them. And all the while, they're still questioning, surely you don't mean me? You see, Jesus' invitation of rescue isn't given to the strong, but the weak. Jesus willingly dies to save sinners. As many of you know, last week we welcomed in the Year 6 pupils, 120 pupils from the Coleridge School next door for the Easter experience, which Chris and his team at CrossTeach lead. Terrific couple of days. Thanks again for those who are able to help. And the whole sort of session is themed, and they came into church and they were tasked as investigators to investigate the death of Jesus, and various crime scenes have been set up around the church, and to piece together the evidence and decide for themselves who killed Jesus. In one scene, it's very clear that Jesus is in complete control of the events of his own death. And one of the pupils, just remember, 11 years old, turned round to me and said, as I'm piecing it together, sir, it's as though Jesus knows he's going to die. I said, it does seem that way. And he said, he must know he's guilty. And the point is, these verses explain Jesus, yes, knows he's going to die. He makes preparations for it. But not because he knows he's guilty, but because we are. You see, the only requirement to receive Jesus' invitation of himself is to depend on him as Savior. God's covenant promise of forgiveness and rescue is signed and sealed, not with a lamb's blood or any act of service in our response, but with the blood of Jesus. So friends, as we draw things together to a close, and as we ourselves this Sunday prepare to receive the Lord's Supper in a few moments, let me ask me, are you depending on Jesus as the one who died to save you? If your answer to that is no, or I'm not sure, you are in the right place. It is great to have you here. We love and long to share the truth about Jesus here at Christ Church. Please keep coming along. Please keep asking questions, asking, why does Jesus say we need saving? Ask yourself whether you'll trust the rescue he offers. Keep doing that. But Christian, if you have accepted and know you depend on his invitation, let's just hear again the question asked around that meal table. Is it I? Do you see who Jesus dies for? It's not exactly the devout. Back in chapter 13, as we looked at last week, we heard Jesus urge them and us to stay awake, take courage, stand firm, keep watch. And days later, they're not even sure if they'll betray Jesus or not. I don't know about you, but I am much more like the guests around the second dinner table than the woman at the first. And so, friends, be absolutely encouraged and assured that Jesus willingly died to save you from judgment. The Lamb has been slain. Jesus' blood promises our Passover is secure. And so I mentioned earlier the old saying, the value of a gift shows the value of the recipient. Just think how the value of what Jesus gives shows how much he must value you. And just think how permanent the seal must be if it was offered with his own blood. Friends, Salvator Mundi can now be yours for $451 million. And yet the Saviour of the world offers himself to you for free. Well, let's just pause there for a moment, perhaps jot things down that strike you, reflect on what we've heard. Questions might raise, we can chat over coffee. And then Chris will come and tell us what's going to happen next.